In the first session, we reviewed the main message of 1 Corinthians 7:17 through 28, which we says that there are appropriate and inappropriate concerns of one's status quo after salvation. And we indicated that the appropriate concern is to ensure that one is living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, irrespective of one's status quo in the society or otherwise. So we mentioned the inappropriate concerns. The first one we cited was that associated with ethnicity. So we said that your ethnicity should never be a concern in that it offers no advantage spiritually. Then we move to the second, which is the social standing, although in the context, it is concerned with slavery. So we indicated that believers should not be concerned with that also, although if they could get their freedom, that they should do so. And so we picked up the problem of 1 Corinthians 7:21 in terms of the literal translation that reads, "But if and you are able to become free, rather use." And we continue to say that, well, although it doesn't say what to use and so on, but that the best way is to recognize that as to use the opportunity to gain freedom. But then we also indicated that we cannot ignore the interpretation that the issue of freedom was also in the mind of the apostle. Therefore, we considered the concept of freedom. We began to look at what freedom is and began to see that we are warned because of the human tendency to misuse freedom. We are warned as believers not to abuse freedom. Now, so to do that, we continue to stress that there's no such thing as absolute freedom among humans. Because of that, and having gone through that, we say, well, there are things we should know about true freedom. And first, we of course say that true freedom is spiritual, not political. And I emphasize how believers can thrive even in oppressive government. Then, we began to then look at what is true freedom, which we say is spiritual, what's involved. And the first thing that we have examined is that it involves being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The second is that it involves consideration of the conscience of other people. In other words, we become sensitive to the conscience of other people so that we don't feel threatened by anyone or by anything per se, but that when we have true freedom, we are concerned that others will enjoy the same spiritual freedom we enjoy. And so it is that the Apostle Paul implied in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 13, which is where we begin the second session. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9 reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been offered to idols, or have been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. So the apostle used the matter of what one eats to convey that true freedom involves being sensitive to others and their consciences. He indicates that he was willing not to eat meat again, if that is what it takes not to cause another believer to sin. Hence, a believer in true freedom will be careful not to do anything that will cause immature believer, or any other person for that matter, to do something that is contrary to God's word. So anyway, if you have true freedom, you will be conscious that you do not use your freedom in Christ to cause another to sin. So that brings us to the third thing involved. Still, another thing that true freedom involves is foregoing personal rights for the benefit of others. What I've just said, if you think about it, there are a lot of things people fight over. Just understanding this point alone will resolve it for believers, not for unbelievers. We're not talking about unbelievers. No, so just thinking about the fact that you should be able, if you have the true freedom, to forgo your personal rights for the benefit of others. It is this that the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. It is, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And so the apostle indicated that although he is free, he made himself free, that is true freedom in Christ. He made himself slave to everyone to win people to Christ. He was willing not to use the rights he had as an apostle of Jesus Christ in order to help others. Now that is the essence of true freedom. That's the essence of true freedom. If you enjoy true freedom in Christ, then you should reflect it by being confident in the Lord and being assured of your relationship with Him, that you are willing to forgo whatever right you have in order to help others spiritually. Now we have considered three things then involved in true freedom. But we should emphasize that the Holy Spirit wants believers to maintain their true freedom in Christ, as conveyed through Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Because I just make reference to this, and if you want to remember what we started, because I went into detail, and you just go to the website and look under that lesson in Galatians and go through that and review it if you want to. Anyway, the command "stand firm" means that the Galatians, and so all believers, should continue to enjoy the freedom that Christ has given them. So the command is in the present tense in the Greek, implying that the Galatians, and so all believers, must constantly be vigilant to ensure that they continue in the freedom that they have because of their faith in Christ. Now, the way to stand firm is to think continually of the work of Christ on the cross that brought salvation to the believer and so the true freedom. Of course, there is the other side, which is to strive to live by truth. In fact, this living the life controlled by truth is really what the psalmist implies in the concept of when he says walking about in freedom in Psalms 119 verse 45. Psalms 119, verse 45. You may put your marker in that psalm because I go to one passage and I come right back to that psalm. Psalm 119, verse 45. It reads, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought at your precepts. See, when the psalmist stated, I will walk about in freedom, he meant that he will live his life in freedom because of the word of God being made available to him. Now, this explanation, of course, raises a question as to what it means then to live in freedom. The answer may be expressed both positively and negatively. To live in freedom. Now, positively, to live one's life in freedom means to conduct one's life in accordance with the word of God. Now, it is true that the psalmist did not explicitly state this truth, though, but we believe that this is what the Holy Spirit brought in his mind as he promised to walk about in freedom. Now, we say this because we have further revelation of this truth in the New Testament. Jesus indicated that true freedom comes from knowing the truth, as we read in the passage that we previously cited, that is John chapter 8. We have cited this, John chapter 8, although we only looked at verse 32, but we'll pick up verse 31 now. 31 and 32, verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verse 31 reads, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now that's one of those things that you have to remember. You can be a Christian and not be a disciple. And that's sad, but that's a reality. You can be saved and not be a disciple. To be a disciple, you must be learning the truth, living by it. That's what makes you a disciple. Verse 32 said, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. At this time, Jesus uttered these words. The Jews believed that truth was found in the law, and that as a man studied the law, then that law made him free. Here, of course, Jesus means knowing him as the truth, since he is the one that brings transformation, that sets a person free from the bondage of Satan, so that the person is free to do God's will. Now, to know Jesus in this context involves faith in him and living one's life according to his teaching. Hence, we see that living according to the word of God provides freedom. Thus, you are not living in freedom if you do not live in accordance with God's word. That's the way to look at it positively. Negatively, to live one's life in freedom means to live free of sin by being obedient to God's word. Now, sin enslaves, as we have already stated, so that the person who lives in sin cannot be free as determined by God. The psalmist knows this truth, that later in this 119th psalm, he prayed that God should enable him to be not to be enslaved by sin. In Psalm 119, look at verse 133. Psalms 119, verse 133. It reads, "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." So living in freedom then, no, that means living free of sin. For once a person sins, that person is enslaved by sin. As that is what the Holy Spirit communicated through Apostle Paul in the passage we cited, this is chapter Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Romans. Romans 6, verse 16. It reads, "Do you not know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to whom, to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness." So then, if you live in true freedom, you will not worry about anything, since worrying is a sin. Furthermore, you cannot live a life of fear of death. Now, we're saying to you that if you worry, then you are not living a life of freedom. You're not. Your fear also may be the fear of death. If you live in fear of death, then you cannot be living in freedom either. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the human author of Hebrews, tells us that fear is Satan's tool for enslavement. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, Hebrews 2:15 reads, "I'm free from those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." So a person then who lives free of the fear of death because Jesus has defeated Satan and put to an end his control over death is a person who lives a life or who lives in true freedom. So the point also, this particular person also lives free of fear of death because he knows that Jesus promised him that even if he dies, he will still live. According to John or the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He reads, John chapter 11, verse 25 reads, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? So a person who believes this promise is one who feels secured in his life that it does not matter what the situation is. He is confident in the Lord's ability to protect him until it is time for him to depart from this life. Now, under such situation, a person can be said then to live in security because he lives his life in accordance with the scripture. So anyway, with this then, we end our consideration of the subject of freedom. So we continue now with our exposition of the clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 21 that we're looking at. Which again, we'll go back. It reads, although, if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now the fact that the apostle encouraged a believing slave to use any opportunity provided him to be free implies that the apostle was in no way supportive of slavery, as some contend, because he encouraged slaves to continue to be in that status quo that they were at the point of salvation. Now, his approach was that there will be an appropriate way that a person will gain his freedom, although he did not specify how this is to be done. He probably, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, realized that as the gospel message penetrates the society, that people will come to recognize the evil of slavery. Meanwhile, he realized that it is important that a believer should not be preoccupied with his status quo as a slave to impact his life as a Christian. Now, a slave must continue to display the character of Christ, regardless of his status quo in this social standing of his society. So be that then as he may, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul provides believing slaves reason not to, provides them reasons not to be overly concerned with their status quo in the society. That the apostle provides them reasons not to be overly concerned with their status quo is indicated by the word for that begins 1 Corinthians 7 verse 22. That word for. Now it is translated from a Greek conjunction that has several usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of explanation of a preceding clause, so that it may be translated something like, you see. Or it can be used as a marker of inference with the meaning so or then. But in our context, it is used as a marker of reason. In other words, it is used to supply reasons for the instruction to believe in slaves not to be overly concerned regarding their status quo in the society at the point of their salvation and certainly thereafter. The apostle provided them two reasons not to be overly concerned with their status quo. Two reasons. The first reason, believing slaves should not be overly concerned about their status quo, is that in Christ, there is no difference between a slave and a free man. That's his first reason. In Christ, there's no difference. Now, this reason the apostle gave using two statements that are purely from a human viewpoint do not seem to make much sense. Now, the apostle's first statement, that is the basis of the first reason that we stated, is given in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. Go back, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. It says, "He who was a slave, when he was called by the Lord, is the Lord's freed man." Now, the word Lord here, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. As the second clause of the verse verifies, since Christ and not the Lord is then used in it. Now, that aside, the point of the Holy Spirit that I wanted the apostle to convey to those believing Christians who were slaves and feeling that they were second-class Christians is that there is no such thing as second-class Christian, since in Christ all Christians have the same relationship with Him regardless of their worldly status. So this point is conveyed in the phrase of the NIV when it says, "The Lord's freed man." A slave is the Lord's freed man. Now this translation, "the Lord's freed man," implies that freedom or the freed man belongs to the Lord, which is true. But there's more that meets the eye that the Holy Spirit wants the apostle to convey to the believing slaves in Corinth. To see what the Holy Spirit intended to convey, we should consider the literal phrase. See, you have the lost freed man, but really the Greek says, "a freed man of the Lord." Now, there are two possible interpretations of the phrase, literally freed man of the Lord. It could be interpreted as a freed man that is in a personal relationship with the Lord of a different kind than that between the freed man and his former master. However, the freedman belongs to the Lord. So, you can say there is a special relationship. The relationship between him and the Lord is different from that of one he has with his former master. The second interpretation is to understand the literal phrase "a freedman of the Lord" to mean a freedman by the Lord. In other words, that the slave has been freed by the Lord. Now, which interpretation really did the apostle have in mind, or that we should understand it? Well, this is probably the case where both interpretations are intended. So, a slave has been freed from true spiritual slavery by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is supported in two ways. First, the word freedman is translated from a Greek word that appears only here in the Greek New Testament, what we call hapax legomenon. And so it means one who has been a slave but has been manumitted, that is, has been set free by his master, although under the Roman law at that time, such a person continued to live with his master and continues to render service to him, although now he's free. Now, Jesus Christ is one that sets a sinner free from bondage of sin. So he declared this during his earthly ministry, as stated in John chapter 8, verse 36. John chapter 8, verse 36. John 8, verse 36 reads, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So the same truth of Jesus Christ setting us free from bondage of sin is conveyed by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in the passage we cited previously. You don't necessarily have to write it down, but you can just listen to me read it. Again, that's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, when he reads it, something like this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So, that's the first thing. That freedman is translated from a Greek word that means someone who's been set free in a sense, but still renders some service to the master. Secondly, the word but, in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23, implies that the Holy Spirit intended the apostle to convey to the believing slaves that they have been freed by Jesus Christ, who bought them. Of course, the word bought also supports the other interpretation of believing slaves being in a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. So this new unique relationship is that of slavery, where Jesus Christ is the new master. Now you see, they've been freed, but now they have a new master. Just as every believer has been freed, also has a new master. So again, humans are never free in a spiritual sense. We're never free. And you need to understand that. There's never a time. We're never free. Because there is no point in your life that you can say that you're either not sinning or that you're sinning at the same time. It doesn't happen. It's one or the other. So when I don't sin or you don't sin, we're free. But the moment we sin, we become a slave to sin. Of course, even when we do not sin, we're still slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are doing righteousness. So again, humans, in that sense, will either be free in the sense of free from sin, slave to righteousness, as in the passage we cited before in Romans chapter 6, verse 18. You don't have to write it down, I just read it. So you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So anyway, the truth is that once Christ sets us free from sin, we became his slaves, which is the point of the first interpretation of a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this truth is conveyed by the Holy Spirit, again, through the passage we cited before, and you don't have to write it down again. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 22. I'm just going to read it. It reads, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Thus, it is important that believing slaves understand that although spiritually they are not slaves to sin, but they are slaves now to the Lord Jesus Christ, which every believer should understand the same thing. In other words, once we say we're free from sin, we have become slaves to righteousness. And so it is this understanding. If you understand that, that helps us to make sense of the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 22 that we're starting. When it says, he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. That we, of course, say, suppose the first reason for stating that in Christ there is no difference between a slave and a freedman in Christ. Now, Apostle Paul's second statement, that is, of course, the basis for this first reason that we stated, that there is no difference in Christ between a slave and a freedman, is given in the second clause of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. Look at what it says. It says, similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. So you see, without the interpretation that we gave, that the literal phrase, freedman of the Lord, or in the words of the NIV, the Lord's freedman, involves a unique relationship of slavery between the believing slave who has been freed by the Lord and the Lord Jesus himself. Without that, it is difficult to make sense of the second clause that the apostle wrote. In other words, we're saying, remember that what the Lord is saying, you are the Lord's freedman. That means, yes, you have been freed from the power of sin, but now you are in another kind of slavery. But now I am the master. That's the issue. So that every time a person is saved, that person is now in a state of slavery with the Lord. Though you've been, freed from the bondage, slavery of sin, but because Christ saved you, you are now his slave. In other words, you are now in a slavery condition with him. Now, to begin with, though, the words similarly that you have in this clause is translated from a Greek adverb that pertains to being similar to something in some respect. So it is difficult to understand how a free man as salvation is similar to a slave as salvation, unless it is meant to indicate that the similarity between them is that of being slaves of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, how can you compare a man who is free, not being a slave, and a slave? Can't compare both of them. But this is what Christ is comparing them. That is to say, because if you are a slave, you become a freedman because you have been saved. You've been pulled out from the bondage of sin. But now you are now a slave to Christ. Now take a man who is free. He also is pulled from bondage of being under sin to become a slave of Christ. So you can see both of them the same. That's how that passage will make sense. Or that clause. So then, you see, a free man, according to human society, is a slave to sin. And in that respect, he's like the slave who is also a slave to sin. However, when a man is free by human standards, one who is free by human standard, once that person is saved, the person becomes a slave of Jesus Christ, as we indicated in the passage we cited previously. I don't need to read it. I just read it so you remember what I was talking about in Romans 6 verse 22 that I've written it down several times. Again, it simply says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. So, A free man by human standard, who is a sinner by birth, like the slave, becomes a slave of Jesus Christ at the time of salvation, as implied in that phrase when it says Christ's slave, the second clause of verse 22, Christ's slave. That literally the Greek again reads a slave of Christ. Now, as in the literal phrase, what we have, a freed man of the Lord, that literally says, reads a slave of Christ, is to be understood to mean that the freed man or the free man is in a unique relationship of slavery with Christ, because Christ freed him from bondage of sin so that he became a slave of Jesus Christ, in the sense that the person is not subject to Jesus Christ. Again, we are never free, but it is more beneficial to be a slave of Jesus Christ than to be a slave of sin. It is a great honor to be a slave of Jesus Christ. One of the highest honors on this planet is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul described himself several times in his epistles as a slave of Jesus Christ. As for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians. Now, of course, I'm just going to make a comment, but if you really want to, when we studied Philippians 1:1, I went into detail and demonstrated what a blessing it is to be a slave of Jesus Christ. That if you understand that, for one thing, you should never worry. Because we know that a slave master provides everything the slave needs. Everything. So if we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ, never worry. Because he has to take care of us by the nature of redeeming us and making us his slave. He will take care of us in every way. So when you and I start worrying, it's because he hasn't done on us. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 1. He reads, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now the phrase servant of Christ, which when I explained, when I taught that, I showed you why most of our English version do that, is because of recent experience with slavery. But really, the Greek word never means what they say, a servant. The Greek word doulos means bonded person. It's never a servant as we think about a servant. Actually, the phrase servants of Christ is literally slaves of Christ Jesus. So in any event, the fact that a free man at salvation becomes a slave of Jesus Christ, and a slave that is saved is also a slave of Jesus Christ, supposing the first reason, a believing slave should not be overly concerned about his status quo at salvation, which is that in Christ Jesus, there is no difference between a slave and a freedman. I think, as I'm going to emphasize later on, most of us have not really come to this realization. This life is not what really matters. It's not really what matters. Because I don't care how long you live, probably. Let's just say the Lord says you live 200 years. So what's that compared to eternity? Now, because we're all short-sighted, we're so focused, we're myopic on this life. And we think that's, you know, somebody thinks you're great on this planet. So what? What does the Lord think about you? Because that's what's going to determine when you get to heaven. How you'll be evaluated. So, for a slave, at that point, the Holy Spirit is saying, don't worry about it. It's not what the society is saying about you that is important. It's what I am saying that's important. That's what the Holy Spirit is giving to the apostle. So that's why he tells him, don't worry. Because even the man who is your master, you and him, the same with my, in my eyes, you are, both of you are slaves to me. And in that way, no different between both of you. So don't think you are a second-class Christian. You're not. Because you're in the same status with your master. A second reason, though, a believing slave should not be overly concerned about his status quo at salvation is that Christ has redeemed him from the bondage and eternal effect of sin. It is this reason that is given then in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23, where we're starting. It says, it reads, you were bought at a price. That's the second reason. You were bought at a price. Now the word bought is translated from a Greek word that means to buy, to purchase, as it is used in John chapter 6, verse 5, to purchase something. John chapter 6, verse 5. It is, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Now the Greek word may also mean to buy or to redeem, in the sense of to cause the freedom or release of someone by paying a price, as the word is used in the passage we studied not too long ago in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20. It reads, you were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23, the Greek word simply means to be bought, that is, to be or become the property for another by purchase or by means of financial transaction. So the implication is that a believing slave, like a free man, belongs now to Christ because of the heavy price that Christ paid to redeem him. Now the price of purchase of such a person is the death of Christ on the cross, as the Apostle Peter states in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19. First Peter, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It reads, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Of course, blood of Christ here refers to his death. So the believing slave should recognize that he is of great worth before the Lord Jesus Christ because of such a sacrifice to redeem him. Therefore, this slave should not feel dejected or inferior to anyone regarding his status in Christ. In other words, he may be what we say today, a nobody, according to the world standard, but not with Christ. So this encouragement given to the slaves in Corinth applies to all believers who are marginalized in their countries or in societies. And there are countries today, just because you're a Christian, you will never get a government job. Never. Because you're a Christian, you will never be allowed to hold a higher position in your government. Never. So this message to them is simple. You're marginalized. Don't worry about it. God sees you as being of great worth to him. So they should recognize that while people degrade them, that the Lord holds them in high honor because he redeemed them. Same thing to you as a believer. No matter what you think or don't think, what the society thinks or don't think about you, it doesn't matter. You are of great worth before God. Look at what it took to redeem you. He took his son living in heaven to come to this planet in order to redeem you. And so we as believers should know we are of great worth before the Lord. He values us because look at what it cost him to buy us. So be that as it may, a recognition then of the truth that a believing slave has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ leads to a very important responsibility that is given in our passage of study. Now, this responsibility is very simple, and that is never to be dependent on humans for recognition so that one does things that please human beings instead of God. In other words, you have that responsibility. Don't depend on humans for recognition so that you do things that please them instead of God. You see, there are some people who do things that even their consciences disallow. But because they want to be accepted, they go against their conscience. That aside, the Holy Spirit here do not want slaves or even free men in Christ who are believers to be dependent on people's recognition so that they do things to please human. And I think, personally, as one of our biggest problems as pastors, because we are too concerned to please the congregation when that's not what we're called to do. We want them to recognize us. That's not important. It is this responsibility that we should look to. I'm talking about pastors, but that applies to every believer. We should be looking towards the Lord for true recognition, so to say. And that is why we have the command of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23 when it says, do not become slaves of men. Now, if you don't understand what I just explained, how can he tell a slave, don't be a slave of men? He says, read it one. All he's saying is, Don't allow human recognition. Don't enslave yourself where you want to be recognized by humans. Now you start acting up. You know, many of us are like little children. When a child wants to get attention, they do what they act up, as they say. That's what we do as adults. Because we want to belong. We want to be accepted. We start doing things that we know it's not really true. Our conscience tells us, you know you have no business doing that. Yeah, we do it. Because we want to be accepted. So the instruction given to the believing slaves here is not that they should not revolt immediately. It's not that they should revolt immediately or that they should live in disobedience to their earthly master. That's not what it is. No. The instruction is not to allow themselves to depend on humans for approval of their status quo. You don't need to depend on human beings to approve you. You know your relationship with the Lord. That's what matters. A slave, no doubt, looks to his master for support. But the Lord tells the believing slave to look to him for his support. A slave subjects himself to the master. But a believing slave should subject himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this means, as we have said, if there is a conflict between what the Lord requires and what the earthly master requires, the believing slave should submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to suffer from an earthly master. That's what he's trying to convey here. So the difficulty faced by believing slaves to please the Lord at the expense of displeasing his master is probably one of the reasons the apostle encouraged those who could gain freedom to do so. And so what we're trying to emphasize is we should know as believers. We shouldn't be too concerned about what people think about us. I know there are some that just, they want everyone on the planet to love them. You're wasting your time. It's not going to happen. Don't ever try out. You're not going to do that. It's just not going to happen. You need to do what is right. And that is, you look to the Lord. Because the society is never going to approve you. Even your fellow believers who are really ignorant of truth. I'm not saying they don't read the Bible. They're ignorant in that it has not been expanded to them. So they don't really know what it is that they're reading. Those who do that way, they're so concerned about what other people think about them. And I'm saying you don't have to be that. As a believer, all you need to know is your approval must come from the Lord. So you should be mindful of that. Don't get sick to your stomach as some people do because they find somebody disapprove them. You need only the approval of the Lord. And you get his approval when you live in obedience to his word. So believe again, should never then allow their social standing in the society to define who they are in Christ. They should be mindful that they belong to him since he redeemed them by his death on the cross. Consequently, they should do all within the power the Lord supplies through the Holy Spirit to please him and not humans who are but dust. I mean, we're just a breath away from leaving this planet. So why would you so much be concerned, consumed about a human being who's nothing but this dust? And you know that really no human being can do you anything unless it's in God's plan. No. So why be so consumed in pleasing them instead of his servant. That's why it says, don't become slaves of men. Don't tie your life to human approval. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You don't know really your status, in that you don't know for sure that if you die now, you're going to go to heaven. You don't know where you're going. But here's the good news. The fact that you're hearing what you're going to hear now is part of God's plan for your life. That God, in his love, sent his son Jesus Christ to come to this planet to die for your sins. It doesn't matter what your sins have been. Christ died and paid for it. So all he wants you to do is to believe in him. And you have life. So that's why the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he came, suffered on the cross, was buried, and rose up the third day, you will receive eternal life. So believe in him, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be first aware how much, what it costs for you to redeem us. And therefore, that we be devoted to be truthless to you and not be controlled by the world in which we live. This is our request in Christ's name.